We have covered Bible preservation, which is important. We've covered the superiority of the King James Bible in its text of Hebrew and Greek, of its translators, of its technique of translation, and that's what we're going to take up right now. And then tonight, we're going to take the theology, the free theology. We've got a little bit this morning, but we're still on this dynamic equivalency, and we have some verses that are against it. The Bible is against dynamic equivalency. Remember, we said that the principles of the translation of the King James Bible was to verbal equivalency, formal equivalency. The words translated into English, the forms of the words, keep them wherever possible, and not dynamic equivalency, which adds to the words of God, subtracts the words of God, or changes the words of God. Now, I want to look at some verses that are showing clearly the Bible is against dynamic equivalency. Deuteronomy 4:2, for example. We shall not add that the Lord was I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. You may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. How can the translators, faced with the words of God, deploring and being against dynamic equivalency, how can they do it? How can they alter? How can they be subject against the word of God and disobedient, is the question I have. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, for example. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. God does not want any short changes in his words. It's in the scriptures, we're to translate it faithfully, as our King James Bible has done, and as these other versions have not done. Whether it's the New King James, over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency, whether it's the New American Standard Version, over 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency, whether it's the NIV, 6,653, and I stopped counting the examples of dynamic equivalency, the modern versions have added and subtracted from God's Word. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. These are God's words. That's not my word, calling them liars, but that's exactly what these translators are. If they add or subtract to the words of God, liars, and reprove of the Lord. In fact, one of the ladies was translating in Bengali. The nationals were helping her. She was a lady that was out under the ABWE, Association of Baptist World Evangelism. And the nationals pointed out to her Revelation, where it says that you're not add or subtract. And these nationals believe the words of God. Here's an American missionary, a woman, taking great pains to add, subtract, and change. And the nationals believe the scriptures and call her up on it. Thou shalt not add. But for our nationals that know the words of God and will complain about us American missionaries, apostates, at least in translation, not in faith, but apostatizing in translation techniques and adding or subtracting the words of God. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 20, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every man from his neighbor. Now that's what dynamic equivalency does. If it subtracts, it steals God's words. We can't steal his words. It's against the word of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 36, the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, every man's words shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord God, the hosts of our God. Perverted the words of God. Perverted. Gospel perversions. And perversions of the scriptures, that's God's word. Talk about perversions and perverts. Those are not just simply sexual perverts, but here's Bible translational perverts perverting the words of God. Deuteronomy, Jeremiah 26 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Jeremiah the prophet was told to stand in the Lord's house, in the court, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. What are you supposed to speak? All the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Sometimes preachers and pastors are afraid to preach every word of the living God. They come to certain scriptures and, oh, I will offend Mr. Got Bucks, Mr. Millionaire, the ones that got great influence. Don't dare touch that subject. He's this or he's that or she's this or that. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet to command to preach all the words that God gave him. When God gives us his words, we're to preach it and speak it. And Christian believers should preach it through. All were diminished, not a single word, the command of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:23. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know that I am a witness, saith the Lord. So here God links up lying words with adultery. Now you say, well, adultery and translation lying words are widely divergent. No, they're not divergent. Both are sins, grievous, horrible, monstrous sins. Adultery is sin, yes, but lying words and changing the words of God and altering, adding, subtracting, and changing dynamic equivalency is just the same as the sin of adultery. In fact, it's probably worse, but it's coupled with it here in this verse. Amos 8, and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God. I believe the days are here. Our days have already come. But I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. How many more cuts and changes of the Scriptures, and omissions of the words of God, is going to be these translations, one after another, before the words of God will be so diminished that we will not have all of the words of God anymore, as we have in our King James Bible. A famine and a thirst for hearing the words of God. Our children and our children's children, if it continues as it is, they will not have King James Bibles in their Christian bookstores to buy because they're going out of style, out of date. Not that they're not going to be printed and published by godly publishers, but the young people say, well, I've been taught this is a better version. This is more accurate. This is more enlightening. And there's going to be a famine for the words of God. Because, as I said before, 8,000 differences that are between the Greek text and the New Testament, Dr. Jack Mormon has listed every one of them, 8,000 differences between the text that underlies the modern versions and the text that underlies the King James Bible in the English and the New Testament text. 8,000 differences. A lot of people are saying, well, it doesn't make a better difference. You got one of these new versions, King James Bible, there's no problem. I just go ahead and read it. It's more understandable anyhow. You don't have all these funny words in it and so on. The funny words are defined, as I said this morning, by the defined King James Bible, which our Bible for Day, Baptist Bible for Day ministry has produced. The son D.A. Wade Jr., hundreds of hours, definitions of uncommon words in the footnotes. Don't throw away an accurate translation from the proper Hebrew, proper Greek, and proper Aramaic words. Don't throw it away. Keep it, because it's accurate, and it's from the proper thing. It's not eliminating any of the words, or adding, subtracting, or changing. The famine of hearing the words of the Lord has come upon us, and we've got to face it. Amos was true. In Matthew 4, and verse 4, where Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How can man live by every word if they don't have every word before them? How can they live by every word? We said last evening that Dr. Jack Mormon has counted the critical messages, Greek text, and the text of receptors that underlies our King James Bible, every word. And he found that 2,886 words have been just dropped out of our whole New Testament. Well, 2,886 Greek words have dropped out of the New Testament. How can the Lord Jesus' command be observed? How can they live by every word if they don't have every word? And if we have 8,000 words dropped out of the modern versions, how can they live by every word? It just seems logical and reasonable. Now, a lot of people don't know there's 8,000 differences. In a debate between some of the professors, for example, at Bob Jones University, in the discussion, it was said that one of the teachers at BJU said that, don't worry about the changes. I give the Greek text, the critical Greek text of the Gnostics, Nestle Island, the United Bible Society Greek text, and when the young student comes in, he won't even know there's any difference between that and the text receptor. There's so few differences, he won't even know the difference. Few differences? When I went to school, 8,000 is not few. Is that the new math or something coming to the fore? But it also, 356 doctrinal errors, doctrinal passages that deal with theological things. We'll take up that tonight, some of those passages. I'm going to take up all 356. As I said before, in chapter 5 of the book, Defending the King James Bible, chapter 5, I deal with about 160 so current important doctrines. Chapter 5, I deal with that, and we do take that. We'll take up just maybe 15 or 20, 25 this evening, a doctrine, but one should not live by bread alone, but every word. And if you're interested in every word of the living God in the English language, there's no other version to pick up but the King James Bible. And that's just honesty. You may not like it, you don't want to trash it, but that's the truth. If you're really interested in fulfilling the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to live by every word. You can't get every word in the New International Version. You can't get every word in the New American Standard Version. You can't get every word in the English Standard Version. You can't get every word in the New King James or the Revised Standard, these other versions. But you can get it in the King James Bible. Luke 9:26. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and he shall come in his own glory and his own Father's and that of the holy angels." Some people are quite upset at our ministry defending the words of God, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, defending the King James Bible. I always look at this verse from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Never be ashamed of his words. And his words are being attacked right and left by the perversions of the translations of our day, by pastors and theological seminaries and colleges. And we should never be ashamed of defending the words. They say, "Well, what are you arguing about these words for? What are you taking so much time in your life of defending various words of Scripture?" It's because the Lord Jesus said, "You have to be ashamed of him, of his words." And he is the author of every word of the New Testament. He's the author of every word of the Old Testament. He said it earlier, the other day, in John, it says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. About when he, the Spirit of truth, is from, he'll guide you in all truth. He shall not speak of himself, of or from himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that's what he speaks. He will take of mine and show it unto you. Lord Jesus is the source of every word of the New Testament. Holy Spirit was the instrument, and then giving it to the writers. But the Lord Jesus, those are his words. And I say in the Old Testament, by analogy, he's the Logos, he's the Revelator, and I believe he gave every word in the Hebrew and Aramaic tongue to the writer, to the Holy Spirit of God. And so to be ashamed of his words are ashamed of the Hebrew, the Old Testament, Aramaic, and Greek. Don't be ashamed of his words. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Preservation, we talked about that the first evening. Preservation of his words. You've got to have it. And dynamic equivalent says, "Well, I have these words in Hebrew and Aramaic and in Greek, and I don't want to translate them because I have some other idea. I'm going to change it a little bit." That's not his words. It's his words that must not pass away, and his words must not be altered or changed by men in their translation. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. He will come unto him, make that bold with him." Keep my words. How can you keep his words if you don't have his words? And if the words in English, King James Bible. Words in Spanish, Reina Valera Gomez. See, the words in Tagalog, our brother there is working on that in the Philippines for the series. Spent 15 years in Tagalog to try to conform with the text of the Scripture. Various other translations that are active, but let me keep my words. How can you keep what you don't have? It's hard enough to have it and to read it and to know it, but then to keep it. But notice also what happened. Now, theologically, normally, we speak of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling born-again redeemed Christians. But this verse tells us not only the Holy Spirit, but God the Father and God the Son also indwell the saved person. It's interesting theologically, isn't it? My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the indwelling of the Spirit of God, God the Son, God the Father. And that's an interesting fact. We normally speak of the Holy Spirit alone, but the Father and the Son are also indwelling. According to this verse, my Father will love him, we will come, Father and Son, and make their abode with him. Galatians 3:16. Talk about being against the dynamic equivalency. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Does God care whether we have singulars or plurals? Yes, he does. And this is an implication. To take a plural word, a singular word, not the seeds, plural, but just the seed. The importance of accurately, verbally translating the words of God. Not dynamic equivalents, but even going down to the singulars and plurals. Revelation 22:18. For many of us familiar with that one, certainly. And John the Apostle said, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, the last book of the Bible probably is Revelation, and adding to the words of God, not just simply the book of Revelation, but everything adding in addition to that. Like the Christian Science book, for example, the Book of Mormon, all these additional things. The prophecies of the charismatic movement, that's adding to the words of God. They say they write these things and they claim the Holy Spirit to hear the things. God allowed the plagues. Now people say, well, I haven't seen anybody plagued yet. I said, well, just wait, be patient. God is not a fast food type of prophetic fulfillment of the scripture. Things will happen. I know that Ken Taylor, who was the art editor of the Living Version, he knew that he added to the words of God. He knew he subtracted the words of God. He changed the words of God some of the way. And he lost his voice. And there was a Time magazine article, I believe, that explained. Ken Taylor said, I lost my voice because I changed and altered the words of God. Plagues from altering the words. That's one thing. That's his testimony. That wasn't my judgmental analysis. That was from his own voice, his own words. The plagues will be added to these who add unto things. Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the Holy City, out of the things which are written. Now people have argued about this, and some have said, well, that means God's going to make the person lose his salvation. No, I don't do that, teaches this. He'll take away his part out of the book of his reward, I believe, will be gone. It'll be dissipated. It'll vanish away. Take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. He'll be saved. Once saved, always saved. Once you're born in the family of mother and father, you can't be unborn, even though you're a disobedient son or daughter. You're still a child. And so if you're born of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and saved, and his child, you'll never be unborn. But you can't lose what God has given to you. Now the second person singular and second person plural, the King James Bible. Some people have raised a lot of issues and they say, well, I don't like all the these and the these and the thous and so on and so forth. And they just throw up their hands and give me a Bible that has nothing to do with it. Well, if you understand that in the Greek language, Hebrew language, in Spanish and French and German, modern language, they have a distinction between singular you, just one you, and plural you, all you. There's a distinction. And there's a distinction in English. And there's a distinction in the King James Bible in that very thing. A second person, plural, singular, always begins with a T. Always with a T. Thou art the man. One person. Unto thee it is given. One person. Thy word is I have my heart. One person. Thine is the Lord. One person. Thyself, one person. The second person, plural, always begins with a Y. And that King James Bible. Ye, that's a manner. It uses the subject. Ye are the light of the world. You, always objective, never the subject. Because unto you it's given to be appetized. Unto you, yourself. Pearls that are. So this is the distinction that God has given to us. And the King James Bible accurately translates these things so we can see it. This is in John 3:7. This is an example of how the version, the new version, has polluted and changed and made it a non-distinction between the singular you and the plural you. You're not my Bible, I said to you, you must be born new. As far as I can tell, the same word, you and you. No, it's not the same word. It's not singular, that's the same in the New American Standard Version. You're not my Bible, I said to you, you must be born again. You and you, no distinction. John 3:7, this is from the New King James Version. You're not my Bible, I said to you, you must be born again. You as if it's the same word, it's not the same word. It's one is singular, one is plural. John 3:7. This is from the last word. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, you and you. They don't get it. The New Revised Standard Version. Do not be astonished that I said unto you, you must be born from above. Then you and you. The New Century Version, NCV. Don't be surprised when I tell you, you must all be born again. There's no distinction here. There's a muddling up of truth. You must come to the King James Bible to get the answer. Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular. Why is it singular? Nicodemus? And what else? Someone said it. All right. To thee, why is it singular? One person, why do you know it's one person? What? All right. All right, and what do we know about thee? Because what? What do we say about singulars? It begins with a T. All right, there you are. It's singular because it begins with a T. Then he says, now listen, Richard said he's part of Nicodemus. That's true. But notice what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said of thee, one person, Nicodemus, ye, is that singular or plural? Why? Begins with a why. All you Pharisees, ye, all you Pharisees, must be born again. The distinguishing features are given to us in our King James Bible. Don't throw those things away. Don't throw those things away. Here's Luke 22:31-32. I want to go through some of these verses. This is from the Revised Standard Version. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. He may sift you like wheat. And I pray for you that your faith may not fail, that when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. There's all of you. You don't know the single word. Just general. New American Standard Version. Sift you like wheat. Pray for you, your faith, you. All the same. New King James Version. You, all your, all the same. No change, no difference. All the same. New International Version. Again, you, your faith. This is all the same. It's a model. It's not accurate translation. There's no distinction. King James Bible tells you the answer. The Lord said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Singular or plural? Plural, why? Because we're right. Have all you disciples. That he may sift you, singular or plural. Plural, why? Because we're right. All you disciples, sift you the wheat. But I pray for thee, singular or plural. Singular, why? Into the teeth. Pray for thee, Simon. I pray for thee, Simon. That's all you disciples, but I pray especially for you. Simon's the one that discerned him at the cross, at the trial, and that's why the Lord Jesus said, Simon, my prayer is especially for you. Pray for me. My faith, singular prayer. Singular again, the T. Well, now it's converted. Strengthen the brethren. So you come to the King James Bible to get the distinctions between singular and plural. We had an assistant pastor at a large church up where we live in New Jersey. And he preached on this passage of Luke 22:31-32. Young man, didn't know a lot of things. He said, now, if you don't have the Greek language, you don't understand what he talked about. And he explained to us the singulars and plurals. And after the senior pastor afterwards, I said, Pastor, I said, you don't need to know a lick of Greek or any other language. You have a King James Bible and know what it says. I explained to him about the singulars and the plurals. But it's interesting. That was a sermon, actual whole sermon, telling the congregation they were ignorant unless they had the Greek, I don't think, to know the singulars and the plurals. It's all right here. But see, a lot of people don't know this about a King James Bible. They don't know the accuracy of it. That the singulars and plurals are designed to be very important. And you can understand what's there because it is in the English language. We shouldn't throw away our singulars and plurals. The Spanish haven't done it. We stayed in two. The French haven't done it. The German haven't done it. Probably the Russians. You got singulars and plurals? Second thing. The best language. So anyway, chapter 5 of our book, Defending the King James Bible, as we're stepping back, in English because of the superior theology. This is the last edition we're talking about. A little bit this morning. I'm finishing tonight, Lord willing. There are 14 false statements about New Testament doctrine. Just want to give over these 14 things.